for being present tonight. If you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to spend just a minute or two looking at a verse here, or two in a second. Before we get into the lesson tonight, though, I'd like to do just a little bit of a preview of coming attractions. This week in our adult class here in the auditorium, we're going to track with the same topics that are going on in the other classes. But these characters have a whole lot of background. And so for our time, we're not going to spend just a great amount of our time reviewing and going over their entire stories. And so what I would encourage you to do as you get a chance each day, just look at the topic. And if you're going to be in this class, let those characters kind of come back in your head, kind of get their stories in mind. And what we'll do then is we'll take them and we'll use them to do kind of like we did with Joseph this morning, to show us about citizenship. How do we behave ourselves as good citizens of the kingdom? So I'm looking forward to this. I always love teaching in VBSs. It's one of my favorite things to do. So I'm really looking forward to the good week. Here in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin our study tonight by looking at verse 1. However, let me kind of set this up a bit. If we were to take the Bible and divide it as though it were a modern book, we would say that chapter 1 is really chapter 12 with the call of Abraham. And chapters 1 through 11 would be the preface of the Bible. Now, if we want to break it down even further, we might even say it's really chapters 2 through 11 that serve as the preface, and chapter 1 is a note from the author. And as God is introducing this note, verse 1 would be the title. Across the top of the note from the author, he says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then beginning in verse 2, he gives us a description. And I want us to note from this text what he has to say. In verse 2, he says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the waters of the deep." If you look at these words of formless and void, the best English equivalent would be something like this. It was wild wilderness. It was chaotic chaos. And so what God is seeking to do is not give us some depiction of a scientific nature, but rather to get our minds back to a point of viewing this as things were just so chaotic. There was no form within it. There was just a lot of wilderness going on. And then he's ready to begin telling us what he did. So here we are in the beginning, our beginning. And as God introduces, he says, okay, let me tell you what I did. First of all, let's talk about what it was like. It was this chaotic chaos, this wild wilderness. And then he says, I began to speak. And on days 1 through 3, we're going to see God bringing separation. Let's read a few verses together here. I'm going to have most of them from this point on the screen. You're welcome to follow along, whichever's most comfortable. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the day from the darkness, the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Well, as we continue on, we're going to find more separation. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. On the first 3 days, three different separations are taking place. God separates the light from the darkness. the waters below from the waters above, and the waters below from the land. Those are days 1, 2, 3. On days 4, 5, and 6, he begins to populate these areas, and they correspond. So day 4 is going to correspond to day 1, light separated from darkness, and God populates this with the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 2, the waters are separated from the waters. On day 5, God populates with fish and sea creatures and fowl. On day 3, God separated the land from the water. On day 6, he creates the land animals and man. So there is a lot of parallels going on here. God has built this in such a way that it's corresponding. But one thing that we're going to see in this is that this idea of separation now becomes a biblical thing. We're going to come back to that here in just a second. But let me give you just a brief little rabbit trail. We're going to see this a lot in Israel's laws. And so we might think, just to kind of get our idea about that, in Leviticus chapter 20, when God says, I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Therefore, you shall separate the clean beast from the unclean and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything which on the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. So Israel is going to get a whole lot of this idea of separation built into their laws. Clean and unclean animals, what they can eat, what they can drink, what they can wear, the animals they plow with. It's just a very big theme that will continue on. But let's get back to what's happening here in Genesis. So chapter 1 tells us this beautiful picture of the creation. God, in his author's note, says, here's what I did, and he kind of ends that note by saying, and on day 7, I rested, and he gives us this very serene view. Then in chapter 2, we pick up with prologue. And God is getting us ready for something that's not so good that's about to happen. For the next few minutes, then, I want us to focus on what's about to result because of what man and woman are going to get themselves involved in. So what I've called this section is just the deconstructing and the reconstructing. We've seen the creation. We've seen it perfected. We've seen the parallels there. But now let's note what takes place after this. Chapter 2 gives us the creation in miniature. God doesn't go through the whole thing again. Kind of gives us the Cliff Notes version till we get to man. He tells us more about the creation of man and the creation of the woman and the placing them in the garden. And again, as we get to the end of chapter 2, everything's looking great. It says the man and the woman are there. They're naked, but they're not ashamed. Everything is looking fine so far. But then what happens? As we look in Genesis chapter 3, we begin the story of rebellion. God has placed man and woman in the garden, and he said, I have given you every kind of tree. Some of them are good to look at, just enjoy. Some of them are good for food. But there's two trees in particular that I want you to be well aware of. One is the tree of life. If you choose to eat from it, I am going to, by my grace, give you eternal life. But there's another tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that tree is off limits. And by the way, the day you eat of that tree will be the day that you die. So there's the choice that's given. God is not putting that tree there as some terrible, miserable test. God is putting that tree there to begin the process of teaching Adam and Eve right from wrong. Separating right from wrong. And what it appears the text tells us is that God would come down in the cool of the day and he would walk with Adam and Eve, and it would be during this time that he would begin to teach them wisdom and how to discern between good and evil. But he says, don't get ahead of me. I need you to trust me that when I tell you that something is off limits, you believe me. And so here is this tree that's there. The serpent comes along, as you remember, lies to them, but using words that sound pretty good. He says, what did God tell you about that tree? Did God tell you not to eat? Did he, by the way, did he tell you that the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him? You'll know good from evil? And the temptation was, go ahead and race out on in front of God. God's holding you back. God is keeping you from what you need to know. We know that Eve ate of the fruit. She handed it to Adam. He ate. Their eyes were open. Their relationship changes. Their relationship with God changes. But we might just sum it up by saying they have forfeited their purpose of creation. Why? Because they did not separate themselves from sin. What was the purpose of their creation? Why did God create humans to begin with? He tells us the answer to that in Genesis chapter 1. He says, I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill this place up. Remember that man and woman are created in the image of God. And God says, now what I want you to do is to begin having little baby images of me so that they can grow up and they can fill this place up, and earth is going to be this big, beautiful place where you've got folks who are made in my image, who are reflecting my glory, and who are subduing this earth and having dominion over my creation. That's what I want you to do. And they threw it right out the door. And things don't get any better. We move into chapter 4. Cain commits the same kind of sin they did. Had a choice, chose the wrong thing, removed from the presence of God. And then we read his genealogy, and we come across Lamech, and Lamech's a bad guy. He's murdering, he's marrying more than one woman, and so things are just going downhill until finally we get to chapter 6, and God says, I have absolutely had it. I created you to reflect my glory. I created you to subdue and to exercise dominion, to be a partner with me in this creation. And there's a very telling verse as we get to chapter 6. Whereas God had said the purpose of man and woman, of humanity, is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the glory of God. When we get on over to the flood account, God says just prior to that, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and the earth was filled all right. But it wasn't with his glory. It was filled with violence. Everything God was against, that's what mankind was for. And so here we find this exact opposite of what was supposed to happen. And so God says, you have left me no choice. Chapter 6, verse 13. He finds Noah and he says, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You notice that kind of inverse there? I created the earth so that you can fill it. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to destroy mankind with the earth. And we know what happens, don't we? God chooses to send this cataclysmic flood that is going to wipe out everything that lives. And God says, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But note the reverse here of creation, the deconstruction. He says, I will blot out man. I will blot out animals. I will blot out creeping things and birds of the heaven. So it's kind of like we're walking backwards through the creation account. And he says, here are all of the things that I am going to destroy. And just in case we hadn't quite got it yet, the writer of Genesis says, okay, let me show you the connection here. Let me get you back to the creation mindset. And so two times he quotes God by saying, for in 7 days. When's the last time we had 7 days? Creation week. In 7 days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And then on over in verse 10, after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. 7 days to create, 7 days until the deconstruction came. And what we now see is that this little boat here in the midst of the prevailing waters, becomes the new Garden of Eden. You remember how God said, Noah, I want you to gather all the animals on board. What was in the Garden of Eden? You remember? God said, Adam, I'm going to bring all the animals in front of you and you name them. And so here we have a new Adam in Noah. We have a new garden in the ark. And this God who loves life says, I am not going to wipe out all life. I am going to start over again. But everything else is about to go. And so God then begins to unseparate. Let's take a look at that. There's an implication here that light and darkness are unseparated. We think about the storm clouds rolling in, the rain beginning to fall, the sun is shielded, things become very dark. But let's see what happens next. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. So here God is saying, now I'm bringing the waters back together. I've always wondered what that looked like. I'm glad I didn't see it firsthand. But you think about almost like geysers that would have began popping up all over the earth as the rain clouds roll in, and so the waters begin coming back together again. But God is still not finished. He's unseparated light from darkness. He's unseparated the water from water. But now he's going to unseparate the land and the sea. Now let's again note the writer's rhythm through here as he's telling us about this. He says, the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. What do we see? The writer is saying to us, I want to make sure you're getting my point here. Everything is underwater. No more separation. And if there is no more land above the water, then the implication is there is now no more life. And with that staccato beat, by the inspiration of the Spirit, the writer is again making his point. All flesh died. Everything that had the breath of life died. He blotted out every living creature. They were blotted out from the earth. So here we find then that God has said, we cannot continue with this. If you refuse me, there is no hope. If you refuse me, I am not going to let this go on. And so mankind is wiped out, save those 8 souls aboard the ark. And when all is said and done, God now begins to reconstruct. And what we're going to find is kind of the second creation account. Here we find once again that the light and the darkness separate. The sun is shining again. We find that the waters separate. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. Here's an interesting little note here as well. In chapter 8:1, it says, God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. I think we're getting a little Genesis 1 action there also. Because the Hebrew word for wind and spirit are exactly the same. And so the wind is blowing over the earth, just like back at the original creation, the spirit is hovering over the earth, hovering over the waters. So we find the water is separated, and then we find the land and the sea are separated. The water receded from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water abated. So what do we find so far? Within these early chapters of the Bible, we find construction, we find deconstruction, we find reconstruction. God made, God destroyed, God rebuilt. That's important in your Bible study. Because from this point on, that will be a major Bible thing. When you start reading, especially through the Psalms and even more so through the prophets, you're going to find all of this creation language coming out. And if you'll read those sections with this in mind, it's almost kind of like they begin glowing. It's like you're seeing these everywhere popping out. But tonight I want to take us to the New Testament. Because this creation story and flood story are going to be used to teach a very important lesson for us. And so as we reach the New Testament, that theme of creation is continuing. I want you to think about a couple of verses we must not let pass by without a second thought. We find the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Okay, let's realize that is not a new idea. Maybe a new creation, but that's the theme that we've been building ever since Genesis chapter 1. Also, we find that as he wrote to the Galatians, he ends that by saying, "You again are a new creation." So what's God trying to do? God is trying to get our attention, and he's saying, when you become a child of mine, I need you to key in on that creation story. I need you to realize what I'm doing for you. So let's just look at a couple of those things. We understand that wherever there is a creation, by necessity, there must be a creator. And so what do we find in the New Testament? You know, back in Genesis chapter 1, we just kind of start out with the Creator, don't we? No explanation, really. In the beginning, God created. Well, who is this God? How did he do it? Why did he do it? He doesn't cover any of that. He just simply says, "I created." But let's see what the New Testament fills in for us. If we look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the apostle says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Does that sound familiar? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Why did God create mankind? It was for good works. To reflect his glory. To have dominion. And so the Apostle Paul is picking up on that idea, and he's saying, when you become a new Christian, what that means is God has created you, recreated you, for a very good work in Jesus. And then he writes to the Romans, and he says, or Colossians rather, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now we get a big one here, don't we? The apostle says, "For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We have a lot of detail filled in. Paul says, let me tell you a little bit about the creation. Jesus was there. The Christ was there. And it was by him and through him and for him all of these things were done. But I suppose if we wanted to look at the epicenter of this in the New Testament, it would be in John chapter 1. What we heard in our reading just a few minutes ago, where John begins his gospel exactly like the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on then, and he says, let me tell you about this Word. It was through him that creation came about. And then just for good measure, let's throw in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Where Paul says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So what have we got going on here? Just as Father, Son, and Spirit were all working in unison in Genesis chapter 1, when you and I are recreated, Father, Son, and Spirit are all working in unison to make us that new creation. So you've got Jesus who has given his life. You've got the Father who's orchestrated the plan. You've got the Holy Spirit who's kind of putting us on the rub board and he's scrubbing those sins away so that we are regenerated and we are renewed. So why is it that needs to happen anyway? Why is it that you and I need to be recreated? Well, that's easy enough. It's because we did exactly what Adam and Eve did. And Cain, and Lamech, and all those people who died in the flood, like all of mankind, when I sinned, I left my noble purpose behind. Please don't let anyone ever convince you that God kind of created us like an animal. That is not the case. God created us for a very noble purpose. But when we sin, we descend down to the animal world. As animals simply behave on their instinctual basis, that's kind of what we began to do. And because of that, we forfeit our place with God. Again, that's what the Apostle Paul wrote. As he wrote to the Romans, and he says, look, God made all of this stuff. And God's presence has been there since the very beginning, ever since the creation of the world. In these things, he's clearly perceived. But look down to verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You hear what Paul's saying? He was saying we were created for such a better purpose. God, since the beginning, has made himself known to us. He's allowed us to know his nature. He's allowed us to have fellowship with him. Yet, like a bunch of animals, we ran away. And because of that, God says, you deserve death. So that's the reason. Construction. Deconstruction. So what's left? When am I reconstructed? I've got myself in a mess, haven't I? God has created me for a very noble purpose. I have forfeited that. I am lost. I have lost fellowship with Him. So how do I get back? Well, let's listen to things that are rolling around at the dawn of creation. When God made man, He made him from the dust of the earth. God says, I formed him. I don't know exactly what that would have looked like, but maybe you can imagine that form coming up out of the ground or the ground coming up and forming the man, however that worked. What happened in the flood when God decided to deconstruct? Well, what God did is he unseparated the ground and the water. Okay, everybody kind of tracking with me here? God created man from the dust, but what happened? God allowed the waters to come over and to cover mankind. So not only was the ground covered, those who were dust creatures were covered as well. And so because of sin, the waters roll in, they cover those of the dust, and the breath of life is taken from them. So then, where do dust and water meet in the New Testament? It's in baptism. Here we are, creatures of the dust. Here we are, people who have sinned against God. And God says, you have forfeited your place with me. And what's going to happen now is, if you want to come back to me, there's got to be some deconstruction before there's the reconstruction. So let's listen to what a couple of apostles have to say. Paul says to the Colossians, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses. What does he say? He says, if you want your life back, if you want to be reconstructed, that's going to take place when your physical dirt body meets the water. And then we find that the Apostle Peter is going to flesh it out even more. He says, I want you to understand about this reconstruction. And so in flat out terms, he says this, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, in case we don't get the point, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. So what's going on? God has deconstructed so that He can reconstruct. You see, there's nothing magical in those waters of baptism. It's not some special pool somewhere, no black magic, white magic, anything like that. What it is a place where the grace of God meets our faith. And God is saying to us, that wicked, sinful man that you became, I am going to kill off in the flood, just like I did way back when. And so, when you and I become Christians, we confess that sin, and we say we are unworthy of the grace of God, but so happy to receive it. We go under the water, just as all of those wicked folks in the flood did and died, so we too die. We die to sin. We die to rebellion. We die to turning against our noble purpose. And God says, when that happens, I'm raising you up a new creation. Your dirt body still looks the same, but you're entirely different now. Because you have been restored back to your original purpose. You have been brought back into fellowship with me. And thus the Apostle Paul would tell us this in 2 Corinthians 6. There go out from their midst and be separate. What was the problem in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve did not separate themselves from sin. So God now says, since you've been deconstructed and you've been reconstructed, now separate from what made the mess in the first place. Don't allow yourself to go back in to that kind of thing. Separate yourself from sin and come to my side. Come to me. And thus we find in Romans 8, the apostle says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, just in case we forgot, in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God reconstructs, He says, get away from the wicked and glue yourself to me. And as the apostle did, so must we. And that, my friends, is the story of salvation. That God begins on page 1 of the Bible and continues to the book of Revelation. And if we had plenty of time, don't worry, if we had plenty of time, we would now pick up in the last couple of chapters of the Bible, and we would see how it ties it right back to the Garden of Eden. And here God is saying, you had relationship with me, you lost it, but I remade you so that you can be in paradise, so that you can forever be with me. This evening, if that message is resonating with you, I've simply got one question for you. Are you ready? Are you ready to become a Christian? Let me assure you, you don't have to know everything about the Bible. Might have been that a whole lot of this sounded like foreign language. You've not read it before. But here's the thing. If you understand about the grace of God, that there is no possible way you can save yourself from sin without God, if you understand that, and if you understand that it's in the waters of baptism that God is going to remove that sin and forgive you and raise you up to be a new creation, you're ready. You're prepared. If you're ready to separate from those things that destroyed. So this evening, I ask you to give that some very serious thought. And as we sing the invitation song, if you are ready to do that, you can come forward. Your confession of belief in Jesus will be taken, and you will be deconstructed in the waters of baptism. It's going to feel like getting wet, but what God is saying is, it's here, I'm washing your sins away. And you'll be raised up to be His new creation. Maybe you knew that at one point. And those waters of baptism were something that you accepted. You were reconstructed, but you've gone back. You've not remained separate. This church cannot offer you forgiveness. That's not the job of a church. But what this church can do is go with you to the throne room of God to ask God for that forgiveness. And I know there are lots of folks here who are ready to do that. So if in any way this evening you're prepared to make your life right with God or to recommit your life to God, I would simply say, don't let another minute go by. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing together?